I hid the microphone. I don't know what I did with it, but I'll hope this one will work fine. We're sure glad. We're sure glad you're here tonight. Appreciate so much coming to be with us. And we hope that as we study in the book of Romans, that something will be said that will help you to get a better insight. I stood up. I'm not very comfortable standing up above people. I don't know why that is. I like to stand down here. I stood up there this morning and I just got to fumbling around and felt like I couldn't get my job done. So if it don't hurt anybody's feelings, I'll stand down here for the duration of this. But let's look at Romans again. We're looking at a book that really, what the Apostle Paul had obviously been preaching through the book of Acts. And the Lord had him to pause along the journey of his way to write this great book. So in places where he might not go, in places where he might not be able to be with people, this book could be read by everybody throughout all ages and all time. So we would know what was going on in the book of Acts, what was stirring the world up and causing the world to be turned upside down. That's what the Thessalonians accused these Christians. They were turning the world upside down. Well, the world is upside down. We're trying to turn it right side up. And so if we can see in this book as we look at this week, and I don't know how far we'll get because my notepad doesn't work too well, and so we'll just kind of jump in and see what we can do with it. But we ended up this morning at the end of the second chapter noting how that as we looked at the Gentile world and saw these people were doing and committing things that they were worthy of death, and the judgment of God was going to come against those people, and the gospel, good people, reveals the fact that there is a judgment. There's a day coming. And so we need to be on guard and be aware. I like to tell this story about thinking about judgment and how we sometimes think we might have got it done when we didn't really get it done exactly so. About a friend of mine went to a city and he was driving his car and he was going down the road and there was a limb hanging over the road. There was a stop sign behind it and he didn't see the stop sign until kind of late. So he kind of slowed down and kind of hit the brakes and almost stopped, and then he coasted on through. He went on down the next block where a policeman came up behind him with the lights on and said, "Sir, did you see that stop sign back there?" He said, "Oh, I sure did." He said, "I saw it kind of late. That limb was kind of in the way." And he said, "I saw it kind of late," but he said, "I saw it." And he said, "Well, you didn't stop all the way." He said, "Well, I know." He said, "I saw it and I hit the brake and I almost came to a complete stop, but I just didn't come to a complete stop." He said, "What's the difference around here between stopping and almost stopping?" And the policeman said, "Sir, I don't know what the difference is where you're from, the difference between stopping and almost stopping where you're from. But around here, the difference between stopping and almost stopping is $28. And so I want you to see that, you know, we might think sometime that we're getting it done. But I'm going to tell you, we're not going to get it done. We're going to almost in our mind get it done sometime. And we're going to feel like maybe we're good enough and that we're worthy. But I'm going to tell you, we are not going to be. And as soon as you give up on that idea, you won't get so discouraged and so frustrated as you try with all that's in you to do what's right, because you know that it's going to take this constant perseverance to get the job done, and not that you're going to get to some perfect level where there's no flaw in you. A preacher friend of mine was telling me, he was teaching a Bible class, and he said, "I want everybody to take your notebook out, and I want you to write on that notebook the sin that you're struggling with in your life right now." He said, "I don't care whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission. Maybe you're not teaching people. Maybe you're not doing other things that you ought to be doing. Whatever, just write that sin on a piece of paper. Don't let anybody see it. Just write it on there, the sin you're struggling with right now." He said, "I looked out the crowd, and they were all staring at me, and nobody moved a pen or a piece of paper." And he said, "I thought I was staring at a tree full of white owls. Their eyes were wide open just looking at me." And he said, "It occurred to me that we must have raised now a generation of people that do not think they're struggling with anything. And I'm afraid that we have left the impression with people who come into our assembly sometime." We had a couple who stopped coming because they said, we're just not good enough to be among you people. We just can't be good. We're not like you people. We're not as good as you are." I said, "You don't know who we are." I said, "You're just as good as we are. If you're trying to do what God said, you're as good as the best of us. That's what the best of us is trying to do." But if we can see in this letter now, the apostle is going to turn, it seems to me, I could be missing it, so don't be afraid to correct me. The apostle now is going to use a phrase that is in some sense new to the context, but he's going to talk about old man, and some translations has the word old mere man, just a man himself. Listen to what he says in Romans 2 and in verse 1. "Therefore," and here's the conclusion after we've seen these other people and what they have done. He said, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man," or again, mere man,
Whosoever thou art that judgeth, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgeth doth the same thing. Now I want you to know that this does not contradict Matthew the 7th chapter. When Jesus talked about us judging people, he was not saying that we should not make judgment, because he, right in the context of Matthew the 7th chapter, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine and dogs, because they'll turn and they'll rent you. And he says, beware of false teachers. So that means somebody's got to make some kind of decision. So he's not saying not to make decisions, not to make judgments, and to look at things. And when I talk about judgment, what am I talking about? I'm talking about making a selection. If I go into a store and I see a white shirt and a black shirt, and I look at those and say, now I'm going to take one of those shirts. And so I reach over and take the black shirt. I have made a judgment. I've made a selection. I've decided something, you see. That's one way the Bible uses the word judgment. Sometimes you use the word judgment for the word condemnation, judgment against somebody. And so here's a picture of God using this word to tell us, for us to be careful, because in Matthew the 7th chapter, if you make hasty, unjust, unfair judgments of people, and I tell you, we're good at that. We make great judges, we think, you know. But we're not very good judges. And so we need to be on guard to make sure that when we look at things and determine about things, that we not make hasty, unfair judgments, judgment that just appear to our way of looking at things without knowing all the facts about things. So let's be careful about that and see that when we are hasty in that way, what we end up doing is we just really condemn ourselves. Because we know that it just amazes me how many people I often see who they seem to leave the impression that they're perfect. And I don't know what it is about me. I'm so bad that I tend to see some flaws in those people, you know, that I don't think that they see. And so let's see the apostle is saying, now listen, you people who think that you are moral people and that you have a standard of morality. And, you know, we can see in the Bible, before the law was ever given, we're going to see in the context of this book, that the law is not what justifies a person. And I want you to think about Abraham, who lived before the law was given and who had a priest called Melchizedek. Abraham was a Gentile. He had a priest named Melchizedek who was a Gentile. There had not been the Jewish tribe developed yet, and the law had not been given in that way. And so here are these Gentile people living under the Old Testament law. And we see, for example, when we go through the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, and you see Cain killing his brother. What was wrong with Cain killing his brother if there was no law? The law of Moses hadn't been given yet. Thou shalt not kill. There was a law. There was a moral law that God had given. And Genesis 9 verse 6 would show that. And then, well, you go back to Genesis the 6th chapter and you see the world in the days of Noah when its thoughts were only evil continually. What was it evil against? There was a moral law. And may I say to you, if you've ever done any studying much at all about this matter, you will know that there is what's called the Hammurabi Code, written before the law of Moses, which says men, before the law of Moses was given, they wrote a law, a moral code, which was a very high standard of a moral code. And have you ever read of the Egyptian Book of the Dead? The Egyptians wrote a moral code book. And that's why when they entombed somebody, they were getting them ready to go into the life beyond. And so they had a code of ethics that they wrote and developed, which shows that in the minds of men, without the law of Moses, there were people who understood and saw. And I like to think about the statement in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where the Bible says that God has put eternity in our heart. You know what that means? The inside of us, the anthropologists, the people who study anthropology, they have gone throughout history and around the world to find out, you know what men do if they live somewhere and they've never had a written code of the Bible? After a while, you'll find out those men, wherever they have lived, after a while, they make a god of some sort. They know there's got to be some kind of a God. And I've been several years, Tom Moody and I went to India. And we had a common practice. We'd go out in the bush, go out there somewhere with people, and go into a village where we thought nobody had probably preached before. And we would walk down through the village, through a pathway, and we'd wave and smile to people. You know, we'd wave to them and say, come on, we're gonna talk about the Bible. Come on down. And so people would come. Now, we would walk till we found a concrete monkey. And there was a fence around that, and people would throw flowers and rice and things in there on that concrete monkey. So we would walk down that concrete monkey and stand there, and people would gather around until we start off by saying, well, now we're here to talk to you about God, and we know that you think that this monkey here is your God. And we would say, who made this monkey? Well, usually somebody would kind of go like that, you know. And so they push his hand up. Yeah, I made it. We said, who painted it? And then some lady, and they put her hand up. And we said, now what did you make that monkey out of? They said, concrete. I said, well, who made the sidewalk? And the same fellow said, I made the sidewalk too. I said, well, I'm going to talk to the sidewalk a while. I don't see its ears. I see the ears on the monkey, but I'm going to talk to the sidewalk. And does the sidewalk hear me just because it doesn't have ears? And they said, no, concrete can't hear you. I said, really? I said, what's a monkey made out of? And they'd kind of, they'd get tickled, you see. But it just shows you that when you live in a world where you don't know about God, you know there's got to be some kind of a God somewhere. And we've converted people, and they've gone back to where they lived. And we'd go back years later to meet, see where they were, and go there. And because they did, they only got a little bit of information. We see people, they'd have these pictures of all these gods in their house. They'd burn incense under their gods. And then after they learned the gospel, they'd go home and they'd put a cross up in the yard, and they'd bow down and pray to that cross. They still didn't get the fact. They knew there was a God, but they didn't know enough about Him to do what He said. And so what this is showing is there are moral people in the world. And they know, as a mere man, there is a standard that ought to be lived by. And what they end up doing is they think, well, I think that I might have the standard right, you see. And so what we start doing as moral people is we start looking down and judging other people when we think, well, maybe as a mere man, I have figured this thing out. And so He says to us that when we condemn other people, notice here again, it's inexcusable for us to do that when we know. And so that says maybe what we all should do, rather than being hasty and quick to judge other people, is to be more careful about how we do that. And to see and think about how does God go about that. And so the writer's going to help us see. Look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now notice, he's going to talk to us about the judgment of God, the standard that God has given. And he says to us, first of all, let me tell you, it's not how it appears to you. It's not how it appears in your culture. One thing I've learned about the gospel is that we kind of think that the gospel in the church is the way it is in America. And so the way we do it here, that's what should be done everywhere. And I learned when I went to England years ago, in England, when you start preaching, somebody will raise their hand while you're preaching and stop you. And I said, now you said that there, now I don't want you to stop and preach on that and talk about that. That's what I want to know about. And so if you think you're going to go on and preach your little outline you've got written on a piece of paper, you're not going to do it because they're not going to let you. They said, we want to know about that. So hush up about that and tell us about this. And so you branch off and start talking about what they want. And when you finish doing that, they don't sing an invitation song. And you think about in the book of Acts, did you ever see them sing an invitation song anywhere? See, we've kind of got in our mind that the way we do it is the way that it's supposed to be. And we don't realize that, no, that's not the way that it has to be, you see. It's a good way, and I love it the way it is. And I'm not trying to change it. I'm just saying we get in our mind sometime that that's the way that everything has to be done, you see. And so here are people who have this moral standard, and they need to understand in the judgment day what's going to happen is everything's going to be according to truth. Now, let me tell you, God has revealed, Jesus said in John 8:32, verse 31, to those Jews who believed on Him, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you think about in the letters how many times we're told that if we obey, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, the Lord's going to come in flaming fire, taking in vengeance those who know not God and who obey not the gospel. So here's this message, this truth, and we're going to be judged. So that means I'm going to have to stop somewhere and listen to what God says. I'm going to spend my time. It's going to take you some time. You heard about the old preacher who was preaching, and a lady said, I wish I knew the Bible like you do. And she said, I'd give 40 years of my life to know the Bible like you. He said, that's just what it took. You see, it's going to take you a lifetime. You can't just, I baptized a man a couple years ago. He's up in his 70s. And he said, you know, I just hate it that I have lived so long under religion that men have established, and I could see it contradicted the Bible, and I never left it. And see, now I'm an old man, and I don't know my Bible. He said, I wish I had seen this years ago. He said, where were you years ago? I thought I was a young boy years ago. And I said, but you know it now. And so you can get, and I tell you, he is setting the world on fire. He's doing more than I've ever done already. And so here's a picture of people who are moral people. They need to understand that this judgment is going to be according to a just judge. Who's going to be that judge? We're going to see in verse 16, Jesus is going to be the judge. And so he says to us in verse 3, and thinkest thou this old man or mere man that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I was in England several years ago and learned a great lesson about vehicles there. You know, in that part of the country, I always forget that they're on the wrong side of the road. I mean, they're on the right side of the road, and we're on the wrong side, however it is. But they're driving on a different direction. And so you've got to remember to look the other way when you get ready to cross the street. And so I was training myself to do that. And so I got in that habit. Well, I went out to step on the road with a friend of mine from England. And by the time I stepped out to step on the road, a horn blew and a car comes through the red light and just about hits me. He jerks me back out of the road and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "That old boy had a red light." He said, "Didn't you see the license plate?" I said, "What?" He said, "That license plate, didn't you see that big D in the front of the license plate?" I said, "What was that? I saw that D and it stood out on that license plate." "What?" He said, "That means diplomatic immunity." He said, "Those people don't have to stop and set at the red light." I said, "You know, that reminds me of some Christians I know. We think because we're Christian that we've got diplomatic immunity. We can let some things go. We don't have to be concerned about this, concerned about that, and we don't have to do everything God said. And we're okay, you see. We're the moral people who are good enough to go to heaven." Let me tell you, none of us are good enough to go to heaven. And so the writer's helping us see the danger of thinking maybe we're going to escape the judgment of God. No, we're not. We're going to face the judgment of God. And God is angry and bothered and troubled by sin. And so he says to us in verse 4, what should we be thinking about then? He said, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Can you see what he's saying to us about here? The character and nature of God, the goodness. Here's the kindness of God and the forbearance, the ability to bear with and to never give in. That's what forbearance is. It means to bear for other people and don't quit, don't give up. Can you see how God, have you thought about in Genesis, is it 15, 18, I get that mixed up, where God said to Abraham that the Amorite people, that their sin is not fulfilled yet, and so you're going to go into captivity for 400, your people going for 400 years. We're talking about a God that can look way down the road and work out a purpose. And so if he's working out for those people, what's he working out for me to grow up and to overcome my sin and the temptation and the things that I'm enslaved to? God is a patient. He's a forbearing God. He's a patient God. He's a God of goodness. And let me ask you something about that. Are you like God in that sense? We say, you know, I've mentioned about Alexander the Great, heard about one of his soldiers, name was Alexander, and on the battlefield, this soldier would run and hide when the battle started. He'd go hide in the bushes till the battle's over and he'd come back out. And so somebody reported Alexander. So he called him and said, "Listen, is your name Alexander?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you one of my soldiers?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Have you been being a coward on the battlefield?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You either change your name or change your activity." Well, I'm going to tell you, you either change your activity or change your name. Don't call yourself a Christian if you're not going to imitate God and try to be like God. When somebody makes a mess, we want to cut their head off quick because they do it. We don't understand. I was holding a meeting in Alabama, and at the end of the meeting, a couple of people came to me and said, "You know, we've got some problems in our life, personal, private sins, and we haven't confessed them to anybody because we know if we confess them to one person and tell them to pray for us, what they will do is they won't tell God. They'll tell the brethren about it. And then all the brethren will be talking about it because that's already happened." Isn't that something? That we don't have enough confidence in each other that when somebody's tempted, they can come to us and say, "Look, I have committed a sin. I'm struggling with this. Could you help me?" We're afraid to do that. Something is wrong, people. We're on some kind of a road that's going the wrong way. That people would be afraid to confess, "I've got a weakness. I've got some temptation that's bothering me, some struggle I'm struggling with." And so the apostle says, we need to understand that what this should do is that this, when you look at these characters about God, it should lead us to repentance. We should be driven to our knees. And we should thank God this is the God we serve. Verse 5 says, but in contrast to leading to repent to change their life, but after thou treasure up, after the hardness or stubbornness of thy heart, an impenitent heart, that's an unrepentant heart, somebody that doesn't repent, treasure up, so that means there's a payday, unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so that says, good people, that there we need to get serious about this, you see. We need to see that God is serious. And we need to be serious. And we need to be serious about ourselves and quit being so serious about everybody else. Am I the only person that wakes up in the night and thinks about sins I've committed and things I've done and break out in a sweat and start crying and praying to God about what I have done in the past and be bothered by that? I think some of us only weep and cry and are bothered about the sins of other people. They sinned against me. And that's what we're concerned about. Why not get concerned about me and what I'm doing and see that I'm responsible for me, you see? And I'm sorry this might make you feel bad, but I'm trying to get you to see that you're not going to get it. You're not going to have, there's not going to be any self-salvation, good people. Give up on it. And maybe you can get on the road here and become confident and certain and sure because you're determined you're going to do better. You're going to work at this and you're not going to just fool around with it. You're going to be committed to God. And that's the way we're all going to make it. And so we need not treasure up wrath, but notice verse 6 says, who will render to every person, now get that, no exception, according to their deeds. So what's the judgment going to be based on? What did you do? And I tell you, if we could just do what you can do. Somebody's kidding me about holding the back door open back here. I said, hey, you know, preacher, you're supposed to be up here and put back here holding the door. I said, listen, you got to find out what you can do and do it. I can hold the door. I can't preach very well, but I can hold the door. And I love to tell this story, but one of the members had the flu and his wife was gone and my wife was gone. So I thought, I'll take this old boy a bowl of soup over to him. And so I put a pan on the stove, put water in it. I didn't know how to do it. I just poured some water and got it hot. I went to the cabinet to find one of them cans. I'm just going to pour it in there and take it to him. And so I went to the cabinet. No Campbell's soup. I'm not advertising for anybody, but there was no canned Campbell's soup in there. And I didn't know how to make homemade. So I thought, well, I got the water hot. I'll put it in a bowl and take it to my old buddy. So I put the water in a Tupperware bowl. And I said, hey, Tom, I said, oh, don't get close. I'm sorry, I got the flu. I said, well, I got some. He said, what is it? It looks like a bowl of water. I said, no, son, it's diet soup. I said, it won't hurt you and it won't help you, but it's hot and you might enjoy it. Well, he laughed at that and cut up about it, you know. I went home and he called me when I got home. He said, you know something? He said, that bowl of hot water is going to change my life. He said, I realize if I would just do what I can do, it'll make a difference in the kingdom of God. Just do what you can do. It might not be wholesome and flavorful, but just do what you can do. And so here's a picture of people who are treasuring up for themselves because they don't do what they should do, but what they do, he says, verse 6 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, now listen to that, did you get it? By patient continuance in well-doing, persevering, continuous persevering, good people, it's not perfection, it's staying at it, it's never quitting, it's not giving up, it's not stopping, it's not getting discouraged and throwing your hands up and saying, I'm done with it, no! It's continuous persevering, not perfection that gets it done. And so he says, who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory. Here's what eternal life's all about. Glory. That's the weighing of gold, the value. That's the sun rays, the value of something, and seeing the weighty value of something. And honor, the value of something. And then immortality, the ability to live on. And then he calls that eternal life. But notice in contrast, but to them that are contentious, and that just means self-seeking. And you know, we get members that are self-seeking. I call them human chiggers. That's what I call them. They're people that come to church. And when you see them start toward you, you start doing this. Uh-oh, here they come. I don't know what I've done now, but I know I'm in trouble. And they just get under your hide and wear you out. But you know something? I love human chiggers. Because I'm a human chigger to a lot of people. I get other people, a little spot of my grease covers some people's whole plate. You know, I bother them. I'm just the kind of person that just gets on their nerves. But you see, we've got to understand that if we will be the kind of people we ought to be, And notice he says about that, that these people are not self-seeking, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. That's what you're doing. If you're not trying to love these people, serve them, and do what's right, and again, not thinking that it's going to be some law system we're going to see in a moment, but he says in verse 9, tribulation, here's what's going to come to those people, tribulation, anguish, upon every soul of man. There's no exception. That doeth evil to the Jew first, it doesn't matter if it's somebody God chose for a purpose to bring Jesus into the world, but also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respecter of persons with God. Now let me ask you that question again. Are you like God? Are you trying to be like God? Do you show respect when somebody you love commits some sin, and you're willing to be patient and tolerate and try to encourage and help them, and somebody you don't like commits a sin, and boy, you lay the leather to them quick. I tell this everywhere I go about my two sons. You'll get sick of all my stories if you've heard me preach before. But they always played a game called mercy. And that's a game where you lock your fingers together, and you get your fingers locked together like that, and whoever's the strongest, he bends the old boy down and gets him about broke into, and the old boy's about broken too, supposed to say mercy, and he's supposed to quit. Well, John, he was the biggest one of our boys. He'd play that with Scott. He'd get hold of Scott, and he'd get Scott knuckle down, bent over, and he'd have his hand turned upside down. Scott, oh, John, mercy. And John would say, you don't deserve it. And he'd just keep on. And I said, John, let me and you play that game one time. John's about 14 years old. He's about my size. And he said, I don't know, Dad. I said, well, I'd like to see how that works. I want to try it just one time. He said, okay, Dad, let's try. So he grabbed hold of me. Well, he thought he was going to get me, see. Well, quick as he grabbed me, well, I just grabbed him back and started bowing him down. I got him knuckled under. He said, Dad, mercy, have mercy. I said, son, you don't deserve it. He said, Dad, that's why you're supposed to give it. I thought, isn't this strange? When his brother needed mercy, he didn't know what it was. But when he needed mercy, buddy, he knew exactly what it was. God has given mercy to me. God has given mercy to you. And God is calling me and you to give mercy to each other. Now, that's not to say. That doesn't annihilate or do away with anything else that God said. It's just saying the disposition of mind to try to get this done is to be like God and to not be a respecter of persons, to be somebody who can be patient and long-suffering. And then the writer helps us see in verse 12, he's showing us how in this principle we're talking about that it's really not a matter of whether you lived under the law or not, whether you had a codified law or not. He says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So the point is, it doesn't matter whether you had a codified law or not. If you lived and you didn't know a thing about it, you could see what was in the world and what was going on, and you knew by what God had said, but what you could sense in yourself as to who you were made in the image of God, there was some kind of a standard to be careful about how you treated people. Have you noticed in the Old Testament, God didn't condemn the Gentile world for not keeping the Sabbath day. He condemned them for cruelty, for dishonesty, and things like that. Moral code that they had broken. And so, if you live in that world in that way, you're accountable to the moral code of God. If you live under the law as a Jew, or if you live under the law of the New Testament as a Christian, you're accountable under the law. And if you don't do what it says, you're going to be judged by it, you see. So it doesn't matter. That's not what saves us or condemns us. It's putting our faith in God and trusting Him wherever, in whatever situation, and whatever we can figure out and do, that's what we had better do our best to do. And so the writer says in verse 13, for it's not the hearers of the law, for not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentile, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, are a law unto themselves. So here's people who can sense and see. And again, I see this all over the world. It tickles me in prison. God, I don't want to hear the Bible. I don't want to hear about God. I don't care about God. And somebody will steal something from them. And they'll come and say, hey, preacher, can you tell them they stole something? I said, well, what's wrong with stealing from you? They said, wait a minute. I said, well, you said there's no God. If there's no God, there's no moral standard. So somebody stole from you, that's theirs. And just you hush up about it. I said, no, that's not right. I said, where'd you get the idea there's a code? He said, well, I don't know where I get it, but there's got to be one. He's got my stuff. Well, you see, we can figure that out. We can figure that out, can't we? And so he says about that in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Have you noticed the conscience does that? You know, I love the idea that everybody has a police force inside themselves. You ever thought about that? You know, have you ever been, years ago, I had an old truck, and I was going to park it out in the guy's woods. The license plate had expired the day before, and I wanted to park that old truck on this guy's farm because I didn't have the money to license it for the rest for that new year. So I was going to leave it out there until I got the money, and I waited a day too late. I said, oh, man, what am I going to do now? And so I thought, oh, I know what. I'll wait till the sun goes down. And I'll drive it out there, and so my I think it's my younger son Matt got in the car with me, and the truck, and so I waited. So I was driving out there, and I was looking all around, watching to see if there was any police coming. And so my younger son Matt said, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean, son?" He said, "Dad, a wicked man fleeth when no one pursueth, but the righteous are bold as the wind." He said, "You're doing something wrong, aren't you, Dad?" You see, my conscience was my police force. And so is yours. If we could learn that Jesus stirred the conscience of people, he asked questions. He didn't beat them down. He didn't just say, I've got to tell you everything when I get to you, and you know everything I know, then you become a Christian. No, he didn't do that. He asked them to look at your standard and what you think, what you believe, and see if there looks like there might be a hole in it. And if you can see the hole in it, why don't you do something? Nicodemus, or the woman at the well, the woman in adultery, he just made them see there's a hole in what you're doing. Think about that. And so here's a picture of people as their own conscience is bearing witness. Now notice he says, finally then in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So here's the standard that we're going to give an account to, you see, and these Jews and Gentiles that Paul was writing to, the gospel come in the world, and so we're going to be judged by that. And so if you think about what that says, you might say, well, you know, preacher, it looks like you're trying to scare me and obeying the gospel by telling me there's a wrath of God and the hell's out there. And let me tell you, I am not trying to terrify anybody. If I terrify you and you obey the gospel, you will not go to heaven. That's not the reason to obey the gospel. Just because you're scared and afraid and somebody terrified you. I like to tell people this is what I think I'm trying to do. I talked to a preacher in Australia. He was from, I think it's called Bosonic Bay. I hope I've got that right. It's one of the most beautiful bays in the world. It has white, pure white sand. The water is the most beautiful deep blue. And there's green mountains and ridges and rocks all around. One of the most beautiful places in the world you can go. And people come every year, come to that place. And there's only one problem with Bosonic Bay, and that is that it is shark infested. People come anyway. They come all over the world because they hear about it. And they come there, and they get out there, and the city had put signs up, no swimming and all that, no surfing and all that here because of shark. Well, you know what people do? Oh, no, that won't happen to me. I can man it too. That's too pretty. And so they get out there and swim in it. And every year, 7 to 15 people get attacked by shark. So the city officials had tried everything. They said, we know what we're going to do. We'll take some pictures this summer of everybody that got attacked by shark. Somebody had their leg bit off. We'll get a picture of that. Somebody had an arm chewed off, we'll get a picture. Somebody had a rib cage bit, we'll get a picture. And so they took these pictures and blew them up, made about 4x4, and posted them along the beach and said underneath of it, if you swim in this water, this is what you can expect may happen to you. This may be what will happen to you. This is the reality of it. And so people came that next year and they saw it in their kids. Oh, we can't swim. Look at them. And so they went to the city official, take those signs down. You're scaring us to death. And they said, we're not trying to scare anybody. We're trying to tell you about the reality of what will happen if you play in these waters. I'm trying to tell you what will happen if you sit in this building and play religious game in this water. We've got to get serious about this. We've got to see. God is trying to warn us of the reality that will come if we don't get serious about it. So if you're here this evening and need to obey the gospel, let me tell you, you need to come this evening with a confession on your lips. If you believe Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, you need to come and make that confession. But you need to first of all do something that we've already seen in the context. You need to repent. You know what that means? Change your mind. I tell people, it's like flipping a switch. When I was converted, a man approached me at work and asked me some questions. And when he asked me those questions, it was like he stabbed me in the heart. Because I knew I was a sinner and I was lost. And so when he asked those questions, I flipped a switch in mind. And I said in my mind, I'm going home and I'm going to change. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know which way to go. I'm lost, but I know one thing. I'm not going to keep doing what I've been doing. So I went home and I flushed my drugs down the commode, poured my alcohol down the sink, threw my pornography in the garbage, and threw my cigarettes in the garbage. And I went out and bought the Bible on tape and came home and sat on the couch. And I had this little Bible my grandmother had given to me. I was sitting on the couch listening to those tapes and trying to read through the Bible. And my wife comes in from work. And I had cut my long hair off, had long hair, had a long beard and mustache and all that, you know. And I determined I was going to give them a shotgun, my fishing pole, my motorcycle, get rid of them because they would get in my way. And I know that's not wrong to have those now, but I thought, I'm just getting rid of everything, you know. And so my wife comes in, she sees me, she said, don't move. She said, I'll get on the phone, I'll call the mental hospital and we'll get you fixed up. I said, no, I'm fine. She said, well, what in the world's happening? I said, I've been on the road to hell, I'm going to get off and get on the road to heaven. I didn't know what repentance was. I didn't know that's what I'd done. But I had changed my mind. Now, you need to sit in a seat right now and flip the switch and said, okay, I hear what you're saying, preacher. I'm on the road to hell. And I'm going to change my mind about that. And I want to confess Jesus to be the Son of God. And when I make that confession, I want my sins to be washed away. And the only way you can have your sins washed away is you've got to die with Christ. You can't go back and let the blood drip on you at the cross. You've got to contact the blood. Somewhere Romans 6:4 says that we're buried with Him in baptism. And when we're buried in the baptism, we die with Christ. And we go down the water grave baptism where the old dead man is and raise up a new creature. You can become a new creature today. Become a new person. Your sins are washed away. You can become a child of God today, part of this assembly. If you want to do that, my friend, now's the time to do it. If you're here and need to respond, we want you to come and to sing the song in church.
Redeemed now I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am, redeemed.